Heavenly Father, Lord, you know each and every one of us where we are at. And thankfully, if we just have an open heart and a heart with an attitude to receive you, to receive your grace and to receive your discipline, to receive your conviction and to receive your healing. Lord, I don't believe that we have healers out there today. I believe that we have a healer, and that is you. And so I pray to those, especially with regard to having some very sobering news, medically speaking, I pray that you would lift that person and those else who may have disconcerting news. I pray that you would lift them up first and foremost spiritually, for that is supersedes any of the flesh. For the flesh will decay. The flesh will cease. But the spirit will live on, and the flesh will be resurrected to corruption no more, to disease no more. And this is why we're here, to preach this good news, because everyone is facing, if they live long enough, disease and death and many other things. And so, Lord, I just pray that you minister to each one as they need, and that they would comply. Because sometimes you're offering with your hands stretched out wide open, and yet we're not quite ready to receive that which you have for us. So prepare our hearts, speak to us, speak through us for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen. If you will stand, I'm going to read again. Like, I'm going to let you sit about halfway through this, because I don't like to ask you. Sometimes it's difficult even for a young buck like me to stand for a long period of time, unless I'm the one kind of being, you know, running my mouth and such. So let's go through. We're going to be in Leviticus 13, 1 through, well, 1 and following. So let me turn back one page. And verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priest. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is leprous. It is a leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and its hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the 7th day. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And indeed, if the sore has faded and the sore has not spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has indeed spread on the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. When the leprous sore is on the person, he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the swelling on the skin is white and it has turned the hair white, then there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling. It is an old leprosy on the skin of his body. The priest shall pronounce him unclean and shall not isolate him, for he is unclean. And if the leprosy breaks out all over the skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore from his head to foot, wherever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider, and indeed, if the leprosy has covered all his body, he shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. It all turned white. He is clean. But verse 14, but when raw flesh appears on him, he shall be unclean. And the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him to be unclean. For the raw flesh is unclean. It is leprosy. Or if the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest. And the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the sore has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean who has the sore. He is clean. If the body develops a boil in the skin and it is healed, and in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest. And if, when the priest sees it, it indeed appears deeper than the skin, and its hair has turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprous. It is a leprous sore which has broken out of the boil. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. And if it should at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread, it is the scar of the boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. With that, you may sit down. I'm going to continue on through verse 46. Or, if the body receives a burn on its skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall examine it, and indeed, if the hair of the bright spot has turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, it is leprosy broken out in the burn. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there are no white hairs in the bright spot, and it's not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days, and the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. If it has at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and has not spread on the skin, but has faded, it is a swelling from the burn. The priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar from the burn. If a man or a woman has a sore on the head or beard, then the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is in it thin yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a scaly leprosy of the head or beard. But if the priest examines the scaly sore, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed, if the scale has not spread and there is no yellow hair in it, and the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself, but the scale he shall not shave, and the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall examine the scale, and indeed, if the scale has not spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the scale has spread over the skin, the priest need not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the scale appears to be at a standstill and there is black hair grown up in it, the scale has healed. He is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. If a man or a woman has bright spots on the skin of the body, specifically white bright spots, then the priest shall look, and indeed, if the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows on the skin. He is clean. As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he is clean. He whose hair has fallen from his forehead, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. And if there is one bald head or bald forehead, a reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine it, and indeed if the swelling of the sore is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead as the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Now the leper on whom the sore is His clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So I've only got one point today that I'm going to be discussing. Obviously, there'll be subpoints, but the main point is dermatological. You know, we go to dermatologists to see these and remove these skin cancers, among other things, but dermatological disease or dis-ease is really how the term is spelled, right? And so some of these, all of them would make the person unclean. Not that it's a sin per se, but it would be a sin to not be clean, to not at least attempt to be cleansed from it. Now, I've already prepared the following part of this chapter and all of chapter 14, and I do look forward to preaching that. However, it's going to be, we're going to do a flip. So those of you who want to, and I know you can't wait, to continue in Leviticus, it's going to switch to Wednesday evenings. So Sunday mornings, next Sunday morning, we're going to have a Q&A session. So come, bring your friends, families, enemies, bring them all. We're going to have a Q&A session. So it's open. I have no idea what the questions will be, but we will dialogue and we will go back to, the word will, as always, be our final court of arbitration. Not that I have everything perfectly ironed out theologically. I'm still learning, but we can go to the word. But then after that, then after next Sunday, so that'd be the 20-something, whatever, the 27th, 8th, something like that, 28th of this month, we will begin, and I've already got a couple of sermons prepared. We're going to begin the book of Philippians, or as Hannah called it, Philippius, when she was a kid. She used to say Philippians. They had a song, Philippius, whatever. It was a song. So anyway, good old days, right? So that's kind of our schedule. So this will be really the last Sunday that we're looking in Leviticus. Now, I'm looking forward to continuing on with it, 13 and 13, 26. So we're almost halfway through Leviticus. We've been making quick work of these chapters, by the way. So, because there's a lot of redundancy in these instructions and stuff, so there's no need to go verse by verse. That's where we're getting big chunks of this book. So, with regard to this dermatological disease, and that's kind of what it sounds like when those who have been diagnosed unclean. So we have that, not an interpretive dance, but an interpretive noise. So thanks for the help there. But so the diagnosis of skin disease. Now we have to keep in mind these priests were not healers. They were just diagnosers, right? They were not physicians, but more public health inspectors, right? And so employed by God. So they were, you know, their employer was gave them black and white, literal, clear instructions of what and what not to do. In fact, these instructions are written down for us to see as well as the priests did in that day. So the diagnosis of this skin condition or skin disease. Now, the priests had multiple duties. Now, that's an offer. It's not a demand, by the way. So, yeah, they're good. They're good. Tara, they're good. They're good. So, no biggie. My wife was just offering to help out because some people are like, why is there no childcare? We do have childcare. We just charged up. No, just kidding. Just kidding. I just want it to be known. Tara wants it to be known. This is why we're married, because she looks at one aspect, I look at the other. You know, she's like, hey, we're here to provide. And I'm here like, you're on your own. No, just kidding. But we are literally welcome from cradle to the grave. Everyone is welcome to be in this. I think that's the old school way anyway. So, and ain't no school like the old school. So the priest's duties, they had a lot to do. They, among diagnosing clean and unclean animals and people and such, you know, they had the duties of these, well, again, the animal inspections, the preparations for sacrifice and the sacrifices, and they disseminated the word of God. That was one of their duties. One of their main duties was to disseminate God's word to the people. But diagnosing diseases in the body, clothing, and housing, as we'll see in these subsequent chapters. So the priests were arbiters. In other words, they were the decision maker, the determiners of what was clean and unclean according to the word of God. And by the way, so here's a point of application already. A point of application is you and I are the New Testament priests, right? And what is it our prerogative as priests to do? Folks, we are to have discernment about what is acceptable and what is unacceptable in the sight of God. You know, we don't determine what is good for us. What is the world's message? I will determine my fate. I am the captain of my soul and the master of my destiny. Dude, you ain't got no control hardly at all. Seriously. And most of the people who claim that, they don't even control their own attitudes. Because the gods and the idols they worship are controlling their attitudes, their values, their priorities, and even their motives. Right? Because what you worship is what you conform to. Amen? If you worship yourself, boy, you're really going a cat or dog chasing its tail. If you worship the things of the world, if you worship the things that are perverted, but if you worship the one true revealed triune God in Scripture, guess what? You will be conformed to the image of His Son. And so this is, we need to be determiners. We need to be the ones who properly diagnose what is clean and unclean today. And folks, you know this is one of my soapboxes, but it needs to be said. And I know I'm often preaching to the choir, so to speak, but folks, you need to be preaching it too. I'm preaching it to you so that you can go out and convey it as well. And that is, it's not that we are just a bunch of peons that have to listen to our leaders. Folks, the leaders, when the leaders are leading the sheep off a cliff, don't follow them anymore. We need to say, guess what? You have to answer to the word of God. And when those who are supposed to represent God are breaking the commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain, that's kind of a mis-English translation. It's thou shalt not carry the name of God in vain. It's not saying, gosh darn it, you know, the equivalent, right? The cursing. That's not what that verse means. It means taking the name of the Lord, and what you're doing is you're misrepresenting Him. You're carrying it in vain. And folks, if you're in a pulpit and you're preaching the Word of God in Jesus' name, and you're not properly diagnosing sin, clean and unclean, you are breaking that command. And folks, so is everyone else in the pews. Right? We have to be stalwarts. I'm not saying we're perfect. We're going to sin. We're going to deal with all kinds of perversions up here. But we, folks, you will be sanctified. And I can't wait to get into Philippians. You know, there's so much there that, well, you know, we may do in a long chapter, almost like we've done chapters that were almost 50, 60, and 70 verses in 1 hour. And yet, Philippians, you might get half a verse in 45 minutes. I mean, because it's just so rich and thick in there, and we'll mine those things up. But folks, we are not saved just so that God can bless our perverted lives. We are saved because He takes us out of the mire and He washes us in the blood of the Lamb. and conforms us to this, and eventually and ultimately from a crooked nose, bent nose, scraggly, you know, partially bald haired, ugly looking hag, into can we say the word whore? Prostitute, harlot? And he takes that, who we were spiritually speaking, and then he turns us into a pure, beautiful, virgin bride. That's what the Bible story is. Or if, as Doug Wilson says, you know, he quizzes his kids. He goes, quickly, sum up the story of the Bible? And they say, what do they say? They say, slay the dragon, get the girl. And that's the summary of Scripture, right? I mean, and that is a crude summary, but it's getting the gist, because there is the hero. And the hero is not a heroine. Like all the movies today, there's no more heroes. There's anti-heroes, and then there's women heroes or women anti-heroes. The men just are subservient. They do what they do and shut up, and, you know, we're taking over now. You notice that over the last 6, 7, 8 years? So, but there is a hero, and that hero is our warrior, Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin, temptation, evil, death, and the grave. And he has taken us and carried us where we could not carry ourselves over. And he will present us as this flawless, pure virgin bride as he ushers his purified bride over the threshold of the new Jordan of the new creation. Folks, we need to see this. You know, the fairy tales that capture our imagination and our kids' imagination, they have a point of reference. They have an impetus, and that is reality. They don't even realize that what they're borrowing is the story. Because history is his story. And all history is redemptive history, because God's not just working out some things for good. He's working out all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Did you hear that? He's working most things. He's working all things. Did you get a diagnosis that you did not like? Chalk it up to working up all things for your good. Did you have a loss that you didn't expect, that you think that you just can no longer go without? God works all things if you just let him. It's those who do not trust him. If you're not trusting him, how can he work it out for your purpose? That's why the qualifier is this: for those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. Folks, do you fit that qualification? Then it would be sinful not to trust in that. You know, Paul says, and I think it's in Philippians, he doesn't say give thanks for all things, but he says give thanks in all things. We still have something for which to be thankful, even if everything's taken from you and all you have is Christ. You'll have him for eternity. But if you have Christ, you'll have everything else with Christ, won't you? You will have health. You will have wealth. You will have prosperity in the new world to come. The new heavens and the earth. There is no disease. There is no corruption. There is no death. There is no loss. Folks, I'm living. In some sense, I'm living today. But I'm not living for today. I'm living for eternity. Folks, and what we do now not only ripples through time, but it ripples through eternity. We are making a difference, positively or negatively, right, Scott? Scott says that a lot. He goes, hey, we're all an influence, whether it's good or bad. You know, and speaking of bad influences, I've really been missing. I need to give him a call. I need to call one of those dirt bags. I won't mention any initials, but it's John Kroll. But I have not seen him in a while, and I really miss him. I thought of him, and I need to contact him. I hope he has not deserted me. What's that? Oh, and him too, yeah. especially him, yeah. So, I kind of went off the field a little bit, but we need to properly diagnose. not just what is unclean, but what is clean and what is good. Folks, I diagnose that following Christ, even if it means loss in this world, is gain. That even if I have to die to myself, and in fact, if I refuse to die to myself, I will not have life. So, therefore, like the prescribed animals which they had to diagnose as clean and unclean with regard to eating and sacrificing, the tabernacle structure and furnishings, the ceremonies themselves, the attire, we looked at the priestly attire and how that relates to us today, was the requisite of the holiness of the body, so to speak, in order to join the covenant fellowship and worship. Now, I don't know if I have this in my notes, but this was, I kind of remember some 25, 26 years ago when I first got saved. In fact, what is today? January what? 14th. So actually, January 19th is my spiritual birthday. And that is when some 26 years ago I went, and it doesn't happen like this for everybody, I understand, but Virgil was preaching and it was on God's grace, and I'm just like, I can't explain it. The Holy Spirit just had me go down and I didn't know what I was getting into, and that night I got baptized, and so anyway, I digress. I forget what I was saying. But the join the covenant. So one of the first questions I had, I mean, like, and every week I came in, I would listen, but I started reading my Bible immediately, and I would just be reading. And then I'd be like, I'd be going up and asking the associate pastor, who was Ken Bogle, and I would ask him, I'm like, hey, what does this mean? What is it? Like, every week I had a question. I probably had like six, but I would only give him one, you know, for time's sake. And like some of them, he would even kind of be stumped a little bit. But one of the questions I had, and I think I kind of came up with it eventually on my own or through other study, but was like, why does it, like, was the Lord really a respecter of persons? Did the Lord discriminate based on certain things? Like, because I had a King James Bible and I said, you know, bastards are not allowed in the assembly. I'm like, whoa, I'm going to ask this cat what's going on with this verse, right? And so I did, and he was like, what, you know, but what, not unlike what we've looked through this book of Leviticus so far, is what the New Testament helps us put, it puts light on the Old Testament, right? And so whereas these things may be skin diseases or conditions that we have no control over whatsoever, you can't control who your parents are, right? I can't control that I was adopted, that I've never met my birth parents. I can't control that. You know, I mean, I guess I could go try to find and see if they're still alive, what they're doing. But there's just things we can't control. So why would God withhold someone who, it's not their fault if they're the birth of an illegitimate sexual union or something like that. But the focus is illegitimacy, right? It's illegitimate. God does not allow people to worship illegitimately. What did Jesus say in John 4, where he's like, where the Samaritan woman who was known as a dog, and not D-A-W-G, dog, but like a D-O-G dog. Like, and she was seen as that. And like Jesus condescends to speak to her, a woman alone, and then he uncovers that he knows that she's had all of these illegitimate relationships, and then she starts inquiring of him quite earnestly, I might say, I would think. Like, well, you know, this guy seems to know he's a prophet, he knows what's going on. And then she asks, well, is it legitimate to worship on, you know, where is it legitimate to worship? Is it just Jerusalem alone, or can we worship over here? And he's like, I tell you the truth, woman, God is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and truth. You see, the illegitimacy is when you go to worship God and it's not in spirit, his spirit, and it's not in truth. See, people can put on a show. You've heard the word a farce, right? Or a facade. You know, it's something that looks real, but it's really fake. Once you start scratching into it, you're like, well, you know how the houses, They have this facade of stone, but the first storm comes, knocks it down. You have a stone knocked down. It's not stone, it's styrofoam. It's painted like stone, right? It's a facade. And God obviously sees through the facades. See, He diagnoses what's clean and unclean, not by just the outside, but I love, here's another one. Here's another one. Hebrews 4:12, where the Spirit of God discerns so well, it can discern between flesh and marrow, joint and marrow, joint, like the sinews and the joints and all this, and then the intents of the heart. The intent that the heart has. God not only can see and observe what you do, He knows the motive, what caused you to do it. And He knows if you're doing something that is so charitable, so philanthropic, right? So self-sacrificial, but you're doing it so you receive praise or a back pay or something like that. See, it's the motives that God judges. And illegitimate worship will not be accepted. So what all these categories, like I said, animals, ceremonies, attire, all of the sacrifices and all these things, what these categories distinguish is between the clean and the unclean in order to worship and commune with the covenant God in community. See, God is so big. Yes, you can say, well, I don't need to go to church. I worship God the way I want to. That's the key. The way you want to or the way He prescribed? Because He prescribes it as a community. Because I dare say if you're worshiping God on your terms, you're not worshiping God. You're worshiping yourself. The clean objects, animals, rituals, and people all pointed to proper function of creation's design. And therefore, an abnormality, a deformity, a whatever you want to put, a corruption of God's design is unclean. And guess what? Sin is not done in a vacuum. We can blame it on sin, even though it's not necessarily your own sin. We read Romans 5. No, is it Romans 5, 8 following and all, where it talks, maybe Romans 5, 12 and following, it talks about Adam sinned, and therefore because Adam sinned, we've all sinned. Because sin is the reason the world has corruption, loss, destruction, perversion. It's all sin. Every skin disease, every organ disease, all can be traced back to sin, even if it's not your own per se. Now, if you drink all your life and you get cirrhosis from the liver, you go, well, it ain't my sin. Yeah, right. I mean, aren't there consequences? Believe me, I've got consequences that I suffer today because of what I did in the past, by, you know, physically, medically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. There are sins that that has caused me to suffer today. But I thank God that I still have His grace and that I've got not nearly what I deserve. Like, He has preserved me. Like one of the guys who closes our AA meetings, and it's anonymous, so you don't know who he is. But, you know, like every AA meeting ends in, guess what? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so how they kick it off in different ways. They'll say, who got us sober? You know, our Father. And then everybody, you know, says it together. Well, one guy said, who made the livers and who made the rivers and saved our livers? Our Father who art in heaven. So that was kind of a funny, colorful way to say that. Like, hey, were it not for God, but that doesn't mean that, oh, I got saved, I'm following Jesus, He is cured, I will never have another health issue. You may have one and still have one. You may get a new one developed. Folks, this is why and when our faith comes in handy. You don't really, the world lives just seemingly fine on the outside, seemingly clean on the outside, but inside, outside, whitewashed tombs, or whitewashed, tombs, inside, dead men's bones. They may seem healthy and wealthy and all this stuff, but folks, it is the heart. And what will that do you when the judge comes? When the man, as Johnny Cash said, when the man comes around. What will you say? What will you do? There's a song by Third Day that says, you know, what are you going to do? What are you going to say when judgment comes? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And then his answer was, I trust in Jesus. That's all we do, is we point to the Savior and say, hey, we put all our faith, we put our trust in him. He has taken it all. That's where faith comes in handy, because you may be fine and it may be seeming like things are going for you well, but what happens when the medical news comes to those outside of Christ? What happens when the financial blows? What happens when the relational blows come to those who are outside? We're not immune to it, but we're in Christ means we have a hope outside of this world that'll get us through this world. That is what we need. That is what we cling to. That is the hope. Folks, if you're just preaching for people's life today, and then they find out maybe they don't have much life left, what good is that going to do them? Now that just depressed, well, I guess, you know, no more fun for me. And then what? Folks, we have a hope that gets us through life and then beyond this life. And eternal life begins, not when we die, but it begins now. That's why I love what Jesus said in John, somewhere chapter 6 through 8. He said, those who have faith do not even see death. Those who trust in my words don't even see death. We're looking beyond it. I'm not saying we don't acknowledge death, or we don't shriek from it, or even it's disconcerting to think about, but we face it not without hope. And this hope is not wishful thinking. This hope has been verified by the person and work of Christ. So, again, there's much, much food for thought with regard to all this. So our attitude to worship must not be, I'll give what's convenient, or I'll attend when convenient, or let's offer what makes us feel good, right? You know, I'm going to go church shopping, and I don't like this kind of music, or I don't like that. I'm going to, you know, what? Who cares what you want? Give the Lord what is his due. And if all you got is three people and a harmonica, or all you got is 15 people and a bagpipe, use it all for the glory of God. Rather, our attitude of worship must be, what does our King, Savior, and Heavenly Father command and desire? That's how we ought to approach worship. How does Scripture instruct us to assemble and conduct service? Jesus had specific instruction when bringing offerings to God. He mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount that if you remember, I think it was the Sermon on the Mount he mentioned this, if you remember you have wronged someone else, like when you go to worship, when you go to make an offering, and on your way to the temple you fail, you realize you have not reconciled with them, he says, you better just leave your gift at the altar. Don't bother offering it like you are just right in, you and God, you're right there, right? When you have failed to be reconciled to the one you've offended. Now, I'm not saying it's a sin to offend everybody. I think we do a lot less. We probably need to offend more people with the truth. You get what I'm saying? Instead of, you know, thou shalt not offend anyone. That's the big Eva woke new command of the day. Thou shalt not offend anyone. Because after all, we need the world's approval. If they're ever going to join us, we need their approval. What? If they're ever going to join you and you meet their approval, they're not being conformed. You're being conformed. So don't bother to worship at all, Jesus is saying, unless you're dealing with the things you're responsible for. So this, of course, not only applies to other people, but God. Like, how can you sit there and call sin acceptable and then offer worship and praise to God? Folks, there are people who are quote-unquote praising and leading praising and preaching in God who are literally calling good evil and evil good. Literally. Folks, we are living in a day where we're seeing so much corruption in the church of Christ. And it must, if it's ever going to be combated, it must be presented. How can you beware if you ain't aware? Right? So it's like, well, you're preaching negative stuff. You should preach pro this and pro that, pro love, pro righteousness. Well, you can't preach pro love and pro righteousness unless you preach what love is. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but in righteousness. So in order to be aware, you have to be aware. And we need to see what is going on, not just outside, but inside pulpits today. Again, I'm not saying I got it all right and got it all ironed out. Believe me, the Lord teaches and is continuing to teach me. Folks, I have done so much learning and continue to learn for the last 25, 26 years since I've been a Christian. It is just, and once you learn more, once you learn new things and more things, it's just like another hanger in the closet that you can hang other hangers, little hangers on. And then you learn something new. And then it just grows and grows and grows. And then you realize the more you learn, you don't know nothing. You know, I know that's a double negative, and I know some teachers are in here, but you realize you know very, very little. So how does Scripture instruct us to assemble? Again, those are given to us again by Jesus Himself. We must self-diagnose. Again, we are priests. I'm just kind of relating it to today. And not just self-diagnose. I actually might correct myself and say, no, we are to put ourselves up in the mirror that is God's Word and let the Word diagnose us. And folks, if you don't let the Word diagnose you, then you're never going to find the remedy. Because the same word that calls you unclean is the same word that will take and wash you clean. Because the Word became flesh. You know, and there's this one illustration that says, the Word of God, or the law of God, is like a mirror. Guilty, 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 guilty. But Christ is like that cloth, or like the mirror that says you have smudges all over you. Well, the mirror doesn't wipe them off. The mirror shows you that it needs to be wiped off. And so Jesus comes and then wipes us clean. So that's the relationship, right? Law and the gospel. And both are the reality of salvation. So the priests were arbiters, but merely followed the prescribed protocol of the Word. The only reason they were arbiters is because they were just following the Word of God. Here's the parameters, here's the matrix or whatever, clean, unclean. We just look at it according to the Word of God and then pronounce it. That's all we have to do. I'm not saying it's so simple and easy, you know, but I'm just saying, ultimately, if we're keeping our job descriptions clear as priests, how many of y'all believe in the priesthood of the believer? That He has made us kings and priests. Well, if not, you need to read your New Testament. You need to read Peter, 1 Peter. You need to read Revelation. He has made us kings and priests. And so either we are clean or unclean for worship. And the blood of Jesus makes us clean. So the prognosis, that's the diagnosis of skin disease. Here's the prognosis of skin disease. Because this is a priestly pathology and not a physician's, biological pathology is the study of disease, right? And the spread of therein and all that stuff. So this is a priestly pathology and not a physician's biological pathology. There is no prescribed treatment. Boy, that could be disconcerting. You get the news of leprosy, and by the way, leprosy is not what we see it today, but these were other skin. The word leprosy, in other words, is not referring to that which is mostly thought of. But these skin diseases are an array. There's a variety of them, and I don't know if I added them in further consideration or not, but if you need some evidence for that, all the commentaries agree. All the technical good commentaries agree that it's not the leprosy that we think of. Because, by the way, there are a lot of them, it's all called leprous, but there's different varieties of it. Some that will be cleared up, some that won't. But they don't offer treatment. The priests are not offering treatment. They're just offering a diagnosis. and a prognosis of what may or may not happen. So it is just a sequestering and wait and watch. You know, you get sequestered over here, we wait, look at it, maybe wait another week, either keep you sequestered or come back when you think it's healed, and then we'll reassess. So it's also of note that these described skin conditions are not indicative of contemporary ones. Furthermore, the termed termed translated leprous is not indicative of what is now called such. It is noted that these skin conditions all seem to have a sort of scale resemblance. That is found in the Hebrew text. Either the disease will dissipate or remain and increase. Ultimately, the resolved cases free the victim and to rejoin the community, while the unresolved cases demand indefinite removal. My mind goes again to a New Testament example where Jesus was approached by a leprous man. He says, "If you can, you can make me unclean, if you're willing." And I get emotional with that, but it's so, you can just feel the emotion in the passage where Jesus says, "I am willing." And he heals him. And folks, first and foremost, we need to be like that leprous man who says, "Lord," and we come to the cross and say, "My sin has made me filthy, anxious, prideful, selfish," and the list goes on. But if you're willing, you can wash me white as snow. Folks, I hope everyone in here has come to that point. But such a sequestering must have been devastating. Think of that man who approached Jesus, who perhaps for decades, and some people had for years and years and maybe even decades, like the lady who had, what was it, 12 years? She had bleeding, constant bleeding for 12 plus years. I mean, that's, you know, to be literally, she was unclean. She could never join in the community of worship. But even that, you see, God works all things together for good. That doesn't just apply to New Testament saints. That applies to Old Testament saints as well. And folks, whatever you have, you can thank God for allowing it so it will drive you to Him. How many of you have things about yourself that drive you crazy? I have a list for me and for Tara. No, just kidding. But no, I have a list for me. And I inevitably always say, "But God, had you not given me this personality, I would have never been driven crazy to seek your sanity." Like, in other words, that the alcoholics also have another saying, and the addicts have another saying that and it's true, and I don't think they even said it first. Maybe the Christians said it first, but God takes our liabilities and turns them into assets. In other words, where my alcoholism, let's just say, however you want to define that, where, and fill in the blank, wherever my sin, wherever my addiction, wherever that was such a liability in my life, because I turned it over to God, that has become an asset to where I can now help others. And I can we just say it the biblically way? Paul said, it is in my weakness where His strength is magnified. His strength is revealed in my weaknesses, my deficiencies, my inefficiency to be able, my inabilities. And then when God gets it done through the least of these, then people say, "Well, it wasn't your charm, it wasn't your influence, it wasn't your personality, it wasn't your looks, it wasn't your articulation, it was the Spirit of God who did it." You know, I look around and the ones who the world celebrates are the ones who are going to be, who the church will look and go, "What a tragedy, what a shame, what a loss, what a waste." what was celebrated is now shameful. And that's another Bible verse. Their glory is what? Their shame. The very things that they are parading and prideful about will end up being their shame. Folks, I'll take the humble route. I'll take the route without most of the praise. I'll take the route that will give me flack and that will get me, I'll be misunderstood. I'll be maligned. I'll be canceled. But you know what? It's been said, and it's a whole other story, so I won't go there, but when the BBC, the British Broadcasting, whatever, what's the C stand for? Huh? Company, yeah. The media company, when they were having a meeting and the first owner, first CEO or whatever they would call him back then was there, and they were just like, well, we're going to X out this. This is too Christian. This is too this. And then all he did was simply say, look, I really have no more influence on this thing. He goes, but let me tell you something. The church, you're trying to get rid of the Word of God and the church and the Bible, but it will be the church that will stand at the grave of all this depravity. We will be victorious in the end, because Christ is victorious. So, disease is not always indicative of a victim's sin. Those in good standing and in a clean mode of lifestyle were and are still susceptible to disease, loss, tragedy, and death, which are all ultimately wages of sin in general. For example, Job suffered extreme loss due to no sin of his own. Remember? God rebuked and had Job, he told Job to, for, you know, basically that Job, it was his prerogative to pray for them and to forgive them and to heal them and all that other good stuff. Trying to go by memory. It's been a while since I've read Job, but because they were falsely accusing him and saying, the reason you're suffering all of this is because of sin. Now, in general, it's true that we suffer for sin, but they were kind of making it personal, like you're responsible for this. But it was for God's glory. It was for God's glory. And again, I think we can cling to the application with Job. In the end, Job got twice as many families, cattle, and crops, twice as blessed as he was before God handed him over to be tested by Satan. And guess what, folks? We're not going to have twice as much. We're going to have 10 times as much. We're not going to have 10 times as much. We're going to have 20, which is what, 200%? Or 20, I don't know, but we're just going to have every day getting better than the day before. And that's something that you can bank on. Nevertheless, in some cases, the disease, distortion, or death is a direct consequence of one person's sin. And we see that not only in the Old Testament, where you blatantly rail against God and he zaps you, just to put it shortly, but even in the New Testament. Ananias and Sapphira come to mind, but also in 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 30, it says, but let a man examine himself. You see, we're talking here in Leviticus about examining clean and unclean. Here's the application. Let a man examine himself. Not that you can't examine other people. You have to. Didn't he say, hey, don't be a hypocrite and say, let me get that splinter out of your eye when you got a tree growing out of yours? What did he finish up with? He said, first remove the tree and then you can examine and then help him remove the speck. But first we have to examine ourselves. So, but let a man examine himself and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, that is the communion, the Lord's Supper. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And here we go. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. That word sleep is a euphemism for dead. Because why? Because of your own sin of not examining yourself. This is not fun and games, people. This is life and death, spiritual life and death. So, today we are to examine our lives And again, I don't have time, but 2 Corinthians 13:5 and following, it's in the notes, and a failure to measure true, in other words, to measure up with that plumb line, or a failure to correct course requires removal. You say, well, that's quite harsh and legalistic. No, that's Jesus talk. Matthew 18:15-17, he tells them to remove the person who refuses repentance. And in 1 Corinthians 5:2, Paul tells the church to remove that one in sin. And in Titus 3:10-11, there is another mention of removal. But it's not removal as in a final judgment. It's removal so that they will, let's remove him, banish him, you know, get him out or her out of here, so that they will get their spankings, hand them over to the devil, that they'll come back with their tail between their legs, ready to repent and get real and do business with the Lord. So that's the motive for it. But let me tell you something. If your motive, or if a preacher's motive is to put himself above everybody else and make everybody else feel bad, God will deal with him. You know, the sin that we must condemn most, again, is the one we see in the mirror. So, that's why when anytime Tara points out any of my flaws, I say, I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say bounces off me and sticks to you. I don't know. I felt like we needed a little levity at the moment. Have no fear, we're almost out of time. It was not about biological disease in Leviticus, and it's not about such today, but it's about spiritual diagnosis. The Old Testament to the New Testament correlation is found in 1 Corinthians 6:19, where Paul declares that our bodies are the temple of God, and that we are His possession. And thus, it's vital that we avoid being unclean by the sins which actually, immediately, and harmfully affect our bodies as well as our souls. Furthermore, it cannot be denied that sexual sin is a direct cause of sexual transmitted disease. You don't get sexually transmitted diseases if you have one man and one woman for life. Alistair Begg says it would only take one generation to get rid of all the sexually transmitted diseases. That's it. So there's a correlation. Is that a coincidence? But you know, what does the world say? The world says, just keep it up. Keep up your same-sex partners. Keep up your licentious lifestyle. Because we got a drug for that. We got a drug for that. We'll take care of that. No, just keep it up. Keep railing against God and His creation and His design and His purpose. And we'll just keep you a parading around. Folks, I know it's all about that attitude. Folks, thank God that many who used to whore around, thank God that many who used to parade and carry that pride flag around have repented, have turned from their sin and turned to the Lord, and are now serving God. Thank God that He took a booger like me who has done stuff you ain't never going to find about, my family ain't never going to find about. That was in another life. And some of y'all know some of the stuff, and that's enough for you. We don't want to know half of what Joel did in his former life. And he has turned us into His treasured people. I didn't get quite as far as I wanted to, but we'll just land the plane there. And again, come back in a couple of Wednesdays, or even come back in the next Wednesday. We're finishing the book of John, and we will continue on through the book of Leviticus. Next week is, if you want to come up, if we have a invitation, Gloria, but if you want to come for questions and answers, you know, we can have discussion next week. So we just pray the Lord will guide all of that. And we know that we will go to the Word of God for answers there. So that's kind of what's coming up this year, at least the beginning, towards the beginning of this year. Let's pray and we'll conclude. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word, your will be done in our lives, that the things that were taught and preached this morning in your word, that we would take them to heart, that we would see that your word, even though it was to a people in a theocracy, and we live in a little bit different circumstances today, that the principles still remain, and that you are one who seeks those who will worship you in spirit and in truth. And thankfully, you, the clean one, have come to us, the unclean, and have offered to cleanse us if we will just simply repent. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for all that you are giving us. Thank you for the things that we don't have. And thank you that you walk through us in all circumstances. May we see Jesus and Him only. And when we turn our face to Him, the things of the world may grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.